morning. We have one piece of business, holy business, to take care of. If you look in your bulletin, we have the election ballot for our governing board members for the 2012 governing board members. And we have a PowerPoint. These are all the guys, our candidates for the governing board for 2012, 2013. And so Hermia and John, and Herman are in our English congregation. So can you guys stand up just so people again can see you? Herman, John, Hermia, just so we can recognize you guys. Yeah, John, Herman's back there somewhere. Okay. So we have to actually do an election. We actually have to vote. And the voting is only if you are a member of SCAC. And next slide as well. For assistant treasurer is Taihong Che and Alicia, missions board Alicia. She's been doing it she's a ringer, right? She, you know, every year she's elected. All right. Thanks, Alicia. So just go ahead and if you're a member here, for the above nomination, please check one. Yes, you're accepting them all. No, I reject the above nomination. And then indicate your membership status. Print your name. And then sign. Okay? And after that's done, after you're done with that, just go ahead and send your votes to the middle aisle, and the ushers will come and collect them. Okay? Let's bow our heads, too. I want to say a word of prayer for our governing board nominees. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We give you praise, Father. We just, Father, so desire that in our hearts that your name would be lifted up above all other names, all other things, all other pursuits, all other gadgets, all other people. And not that we hate those things, Father, but just there just be this clarity, God, in all of our hearts, Lord, that your name is the name above all other names, God, and we love you so much. Thank you, Father, for continuing to bring leaders, Lord, to SCAC, for building up the leadership here. Thank you for every person that's been nominated to the governing board. We thank you, Father, for their prayerful consideration to be nominated and to be willing to serve on the governing board next year. And we pray, Father, for the board, and we pray, Father, for the work that's going to be done in 2012, 2013. Father, ask that your spirit continue to lead us and guide us, Father. Give us your vision, Father, and your energy, Father, to accomplish what you want to do here, Father, the really great things you want to do here. Father, we need you so much. There's so many uncertainties, Father, filling certain pastoral positions, getting our church under perhaps one vision that we can all rally behind, Father, the kind of disciples that you want us to make. Lord, there's so many things to discuss and so many things that are really up in the air, Father, and we, Father, need your spirit, and we need your people, Father, the humility of your people, Father, to pray and to seek you. We thank you for bringing these leaders for our governing board, for assistant treasurer, and for our missions board chair as well. We thank you, Father, for providing all of these great leaders and hearts, servant hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Thanks. Well, we are in our fourth week now of this series called Inside Out. We've been talking about change, real change. If we really want that, it happens inside out. It's not through our behavior, which we've been taught as a little kid, change your behavior. But it goes deeper than that, because we can change our behavior, but we'll still feel the misalignment in our hearts. And so we want to be with the Spirit, help to indwell with the Spirit to change our hearts from the inside out. And so we started talking about the basic things we can start doing if you've never done this before. And I know for some of you it's been a little bit uncomfortable, and we talked about ulterior motives. And we went a little bit deeper and talked about guilt. And then today we're going to go another step further and talk about anger. All right? So we're going to talk about anger. And guilt, when we talk about guilt, guilt has the burden of I owe you. It's that feeling like I owe you. Anger is the fire that you owe me. So a lot of us, we're here, we're good Christians, right? Just raise your hand if you've been angry before. Like you said, you've blown it. You just blew your top. I've been angry before. Raise your hand high. Everybody look around, okay? Good, right. We are an angry church, right? We're an angry church. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're lying. And that makes me really angry that you would do that in church in front of Jesus, in front of the cross. Now, When it comes to anger, anger is an emotion. And one of the things that we have to understand about emotion and about anger is just that it tends to be that they're just neutral. It's kind of telling you that there's something going on in your heart. It's another form of language telling you of what's going on in your heart. In fact, anger is, it's really a necessary emotion. God displays anger, but it's righteous anger. For example, let's say that you see someone being bullied at school or bullied online. A proper response is you might get angry about that, and you might do something corrective to make the situation better. That would be a good example of positive anger. But the anger that we're talking about this morning is different. The anger that we're talking about this morning is the kind that gets lodged. You know, it's there for a while. It gets lodged in your heart, and it begins to poison and embitter your heart. There could be these outbursts of rage. Remember we talked about the behavior filter that we all have? And once in a while, just something slips out, like, oh, you know, you said something, you did something. You're like, where'd that come from? And you're like, well, that didn't come from me. Yeah, it came from you. Jesus says it came from your heart. And this kind of anger, this kind of bitterness can slip out through the filter. And again, it can hijack your relationships. So church, since we're all really kind of, I think, experts here on anger, what are the common ways that we typically deal with anger? What's our common response of how we deal with anger? Just give me a, float me a couple. Count to 10. Okay, good. So we try to calm ourselves down. That's good. A lot of people don't do that, actually. Yeah, that's good. What else? What's that?
Sailor's mouth.
Okay. Yeah. So we kind of let loose. Let it out, right? Try to, you know, just unleash it. And we kind of respond back in kind. Yeah? What else? What's that? Okay, stuff it. Yeah, we tend to kind of withdraw, right? Instead of get angry, we play Angry Birds or something and just kind of do something to disassociate ourselves from those really strong emotions we don't know what to do. Right. What else? Gosh, you guys are really kind. I mean, if that's the way you respond in anger, that's pretty good. What else? Anything else? Yep. Okay. Okay. Yeah, so Elisa says, yeah, we can react and basically you're saying in great outward behavior, hatred, and to take it out on something, and you said, don't take it out on a person, right? Take it out on an object or something that can't hit back. Don't take it back up. Take it out on a child, okay? Okay. Is that confession now, Lisa? Is that, you know, yeah. You know, what's really interesting about that whole thing of anger and hatred, because none of you guys touched on that. I was kind of surprised because that's actually our go-to one. When we get angry at someone, our initial go-to response really is to really hate the person back, to really want to do something to that person who has harmed you in some way. And I thought about this too because in the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, when Jesus goes into the kingdom relational values, the very first thing that he hits is the issue of anger. And the issue of hatred. And he says, you know, if you just hate a brother, you're basically committing murder on that person, right? And I know we you know, go hit an object or something, but in our minds, and that's the very first thing that he hits. And I think that he hits that very first is because that's our go-to response. And I also think that that's also incredibly evil, right? Because if it does so many murders and things like that, when police investigators are looking for the culprits, they're not looking for strangers. They're looking for the people that are closest to them. All right? Okay, so there's a couple of things. You get anger, you can take out revenge, you can withdraw and things like that. And all of those things are not the energy in which Christ relates to people. It's not the energy that we want to bring into our relationships either. So that's the reason why we need to address this anger. What does it do to the heart? And you just write this down. Basically, anger is venom. Anger, the kind of anger we're talking about, the kind that gets lodged in your heart. Anger is venom that you secrete into relationships, all right? Anger is venom that you secrete into relationships. Venom is poison, and when it gets into your system, when it gets into a system of like your work life, your personal life, your friendships, I guarantee it's going to hijack one of those relationships. Common proverb, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not make friends with the hot-tempered. Do not associate with those who are easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. That's what anger does to relationships. It can spread too. And I know some of you are, there's a lot of mentoring things going on, and people are looking for mentors and considering mentors. And one of the big things to look for in a potential mentor is not only their godliness, you know, do they read the Bible, do they love God, do they love Jesus, things like that. But actually, take a look and see if you can evaluate actually their temperament. If they're a person that is known for losing it, or you've seen them lose it, they get frustrated really easy, they kind of fly off the handle, that's a person that you actually don't want to be your mentor. This is really important, especially in the area of relationships, with dating relationships and engage and so forth. If your partner is a person that, you know, has these blow-ups sometimes, you know, you're out in the grocery store, or you're out in the park, and you get into an argument, and they just, something happens, it sets them off, and they just kind of lay into you, and they say all these things, and that's a huge, big red flag to run away, get away from that relationship, okay? So if you carry anger, right, people not like you. If you carry anger, people are scared of you. Anyone ever had a boss that was angry? You know, or a parent that was really angry, or a friend that just got angry all the time? What was the relationship like? It was not Trinitarian, right? I mean, that's a person you just wanted to stay away from. So anger will always cause relational distance, all right? The second thing that it'll cause is that it creates a demanding spirit. It creates a demanding spirit. Let me explain, okay? This is what anger does to us. Let's say your boyfriend cheats on you. Okay? Really painful experience, right? And what happens in the heart of that girl? Her boyfriend cheats on her, and you'll say this. You will say, I will never trust a man again. Now, in that particular moment, if I was sitting with you and that happened, and I would say, I totally understand. I totally agree with you. You can never trust a man again. Man, you're so hurt, and you have every right to feel the way that you do. However, if that piece of information gets lodged in your heart, and it stays there in your heart, what have you done? You've just set the trajectory of your romantic life for years. You've just set the vision for how you're going to relate romantically to another person, to a man, further down the line. So what's that like if you're in a relationship, and you're now in a new relationship, but you can't fully trust the man because you told yourself that you can never fully trust a man? Do you see how that can hijack that relationship? Let's say if you're a child and one of your parents takes away a privilege, disciplines you, and you say to your mind and yourself, I will never let my child feel that way ever. Or you might say, I'll never allow myself to feel what my parents did to me. What you've done in that moment, if you keep that lodge in there, again, you've just set the trajectory of how you're going to parent. So when it comes to specific things in your parenting, specific areas where your child may need some discipline, where they may need more boundaries, but you've told yourself, I'm never going to let my child feel that pain, something what I felt. Your best friend does something to you, really selfish, maybe disappoints you, and you feel really hurt, right? And if I was sitting with you, I'd be like, oh yeah, you have every reason to feel really hurt for what they did. And you tell this to you in your mind. You say, I will never invest that deeply again into another friendship. I just won't do it because it's too painful. What have you done? You've just set the vision. You've just set the trajectory of your friendships for the rest of your life, that you're never going to invest that deeply into another person because you've decided that friendships are too risky and too hard. That's what's wrong with these statements. These statements, they seem really logical in our anger. They seem really logical at the time, in the moment, but they become toxic. They will become toxic demands if they remain lodged in your heart and they're not removed. Listen, this is really important. Never set the trajectory of your life, never set the vision of your life based on hurt, pain, insecurity, or fear. Never set the vision for your life based on hurt, pain, insecurity, or fear. It's going to fail. It needs to come from a place of love and from a place of hope. All right. Another thing about anger, why we need to address this. What does it do to our heart? And this is really important. We're going to keep on this for a while. Third thing, anger opens the door to true evil. Anger opens the door to true evil. And this is so important, guys. This is why so many marriages, this is why so many business partnerships and leadership teams and things like that, why they implode. And what's really interesting is when you look at the Bible, when you look, especially when Paul gives these lists, you know, when he talks about put on the new, you know, take off the old self, things like this, rage, anger, malice, slander, jealousy, envy, strife, sexual immorality, lust, greed, all those things. When he gives all those lists, one thing that he does specifically, he always takes out anger. And it's just interesting. It's the only thing he does with the particular issue of anger is he links it to the enemy. Anger has this direct link to opening the door to the devil, to demons, to the enemy. It's the only one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, right? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So verse 26 recognizes that anger will occur. We'll get angry. It's not right or wrong. We get angry, right? But verse 26 goes on to say, don't let it go on too long before the sun sets. Now, there are some issues that you just cannot deal with, you know, in a day. A lot of married couples understand this, but even more so. There are a lot of issues that you cannot solve before the sun sets. But what the Bible is trying to teach us, tell us, is that you've got to do the best that you can to resolve this thing before it becomes lodged in your heart. And if it gets lodged in your heart, that's what Paul does here in verse 26, your anger. If you prolong your anger, it's a direct link. It's like you're opening the door. You're inviting the devil, hey, come on in. Come on in and take a seat right at my heart. And all the devil wants to do is devour what is good and right and holy and change what's sweet into something really bitter. Now, whenever I read that verse or whenever I have discussions about that verse, people always ask me, okay, I can get angry. So they feel like, okay, I can get angry. But then, how do I not sin? Teach me how to be angry and good, right? Versus anger and sin, right? Teach me how to be good and angry. And the thing is this, is when you look at the Bible, that's not the question that the Bible addresses. The Bible doesn't try to teach you to thread relationships so that you can walk this tightrope of anger and never fall off. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't do that. Scripture doesn't direct us in that way because it's impossible. It's impossible to do. Why? Again, because anger is language. And when anger is rising up, it's telling you something. It's telling you, of course, how you feel. But anger is also a warning light. It's a warning beacon that you are at the edge of what I call emotional margin. Right? We have margin. We try to build margin in our lives of time and rest. Well, anger is telling you that you're at the edge of your emotional margin. It's kind of like you put a pot of water. You're going to boil some, you know, you make some spaghetti, right? Put water in the pot. You walk away, turn on the fire. And after a couple minutes later, you hear the top starts bubbling and, you know, the water spills over, right? So what happened at that moment is that the water boils over and it has breached, because of its boiling, of the heat and intensity, it's breached the capacity of that container. It's the same with anger. Anger signals that you've reached, you're right on the cusp of that emotional margin. And if you go off the edge, you're going to breach your emotional capacity. You're going to like fall off the cliff. You're going to be out of control. And so Scripture never teaches us to walk that edge of your emotional margin. Scripture always teaches us you got to back off. That's why it says when you're angry, get rid of it as soon as you can. If you're getting angry, you need to back away from that anger. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. It says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him. Paul's talking about a person who did wrong in the community. And Paul's talking about forgiveness, that we need to do this, that we need to think along the lines of forgiveness. He said, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I write to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, Paul said, try to not be take things so sensitively. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that what? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are unaware of his schemes. So here it is again. Paul's making that direct link between your prolonged anger and unwillingness to forgive, and then the devil, the Satan's schemes can come in. You know, I was told that Halloween, Ouija boards, and reading Harry Potter, you know, that those were the highways of satanic stuff into your life. But the real danger for the majority of us, the real present danger for the majority of us is prolonged anger. That's the pathway where the enemy is going to get a foothold in your life. Not Halloween, not Ouija boards, and not Harry Potter. Because none of us do those things, right? One more verse, okay? Well, maybe some of you, but anyway. I mean, Halloween's fine. Let me move on. James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce, this is so important, our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, the previous two verses, they connected prolonged anger, the anger that's lodged in here, to opening the door to the devil in your life. The thing is, though, is that none of us think that way. None of us think that way. When we get angry, what do we feel? We feel like we're righteous. When we get angry, we feel like we have every right. When we get angry, we feel like what James is kind of saying here not to do is we feel like God has taken our side, right? And we're going to something like, yeah, God knows, and God is on my side, and God, he's angry too, just like me, and like I'm angry at that person. God's also angry with that person, right? And I want to get revenge on that person. That person owes me, and God knows that that person owes me. So God, go get them. That's typically what we do. And what James says here is that there's absolutely no connection. There's absolutely no connection between your anger and you feeling righteous about it. Especially that kind of anger that wants to tear someone down, that brings in hate, that wishes that person wasn't there. It feels like the Spirit, but it's not. It's either you or it's the devil. It's not Jesus. It's either you or it's the devil. And the only way the enemy can get us to do evil things is to disguise them as virtue. The only way the enemy can really get us to do evil things is if he disguises them as virtue. That's why we will go confront someone, but we'll do it completely wrong. We'll totally lay into that person, talk about their character, tear down their reputation, but we think we're doing something good. We say, well, they needed that. It's good for them. But it's not what God wants us to do. So how do we close the door on anger? How do we close one angry chapter of our lives and open a new one of peace and of love? It requires another thing that's really hard for us to do. Last week we talked about forgiveness, confession. Today it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, what? Forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is the antidote to anger. And I know maybe some of you wish, you know, you weren't here today to hear that. And I'm not trying to guilt you into forgiveness or anything like that. But guilt, but anger, forgiveness breaks the hold of anger in your heart. Forgiveness dislodges what's been lodged up there for so long, which is being toxic. It's venomous. It's spreading not only to your heart, but into your other relationships, the relationships that you care about the most. And so the question, because when we're talking about anger, and we're talking about these particular series, trying to help us figure out what's going on in our heart, right? To exegete what's going on in our heart. And the question is, why is forgiveness so hard to do? It's so hard to do for us. It's for many of us, it's not even something we consider as Christians, that I might forgive. Why is it so hard? I think it's so hard. I think it's subtle, but it's simple. I think it's hard to forgive because we like winning. And we like power. It's hard to forgive because we like winning and we like power. When I have a valid reason to say, you owe me, because you did something wrong, you took something away, there's now this emotional debt between us. When you have the power to say that over a person, you've just taken the moral high ground. And remember, we talked about relational sin. One of the things is the one-up, one-down relationship. Right? We always, because we feel inadequate or whatever it might be, we always want to put ourselves one step ahead of another person. So when that one person does something wrong to us and takes something away, and they could be absolutely, completely evil and wrong what they did, but what we'll do is that we'll get angry and we'll immediately take the moral high ground. And so I'm right, you're wrong, therefore you should apologize, you owe me, right, an apology. And we want them to grovel and, you know, kind of admit what the bad person they are, right? But if I tell you, if Jesus is telling you, if the Bible is telling you that you ought to forgive, it's so hard because you feel like you're giving up your right to be right. You feel like you're giving up your right to win. You feel like you're giving up that power over the person. And you think, man, if I just forgive, aren't they just kind of letting them off the hook? If I forgive, am I just being naive? Am I just letting people get away with stuff that they shouldn't get away with? Right? That's how we feel, right? And I know what it feels like. You need to hold on to your anger in order to make the other person pay. But someone said this. They said that holding on to your anger is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. That's what we do, because anger, it feels good. It feels like it's so right. And you think that by holding on to the anger, you're making them pay. And it's exactly the opposite. It's causing a disease in your own heart. If you're the kind of person also who holds on to that anger, I want you to think about the kind of world that you're advocating. Actually, the kind of world that you're creating when you hold on to grudges and hold on to anger. If you go through the rest of the Beatitudes, you know, remember, don't do eye for eye, tooth for tooth, cheek for cheek. If you're the kind of person that you're not even considering forgiveness, if your immediate reaction is always just to get back, if that's your vision of the world, then your vision of the world is a world full of blind, toothless, bruised, and maimed people. That's your vision for the world, if that's how you think it's okay to operate as a follower of Christ. If that's the vision of your world, friend, that is not following Jesus. You are not following Jesus, if that's your vision of the world. Here's Jesus on the cross. Radical transparency, radical openness, radical love, radical forgiveness, radical sacrifice. As he hangs on the cross, and all of those who are feeling justified in putting him to death, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Christ dies, his enemies feel smug, feel satisfied. But Jesus wins. You kill me, and I die, and I win. That's how far he goes. Forgiveness. Jesus wins through forgiveness. You get your heart back through forgiveness. Forgiveness breaks the power of hate and evil. Forgiveness makes room for you to experience deeper grace. Forgiveness wins the day, not prolonged anger. All right, so what do we do about this? How do we begin to just processing our anger? How do we monitor what's going on so that we can, again, like Jesus said, you got to clean out the inside, okay? A couple things. Number one, you've got to process your anger with the Spirit. When you're angry, don't immediately go to another person. Typically, that's what we do. We want to go complain to another person. We want to go tell on the other person, whatever it might be. Go to God first. Go to the Spirit first. Because he remains objective. Ask the Spirit, why am I so angry? Really simple question. How are you hurt? What emotional debt do I feel is owed to me? Write out every way the situation has hurt you, what it's taken away from you. Process that with the Spirit of God. Ask God those questions. Okay? Second thing, you want to process with a soul friend. What does that mean? It means you this Trinitarian relating. Ask your friend. Say, I'm coming to you. I'm going to be completely open. Best as I can. I'm going to be completely transparent as best as I can. I need someone like you to love me enough to ask me the tough questions of what's going might be going on in my heart. Ask questions to your friend that require authenticity and deep vulnerability. How is this anger I'm carrying affecting my relationships? This is all part of processing. Okay. The third thing is to work on forgiveness. Work on forgiveness. And let me give you two really practical things that you can do to help work on forgiveness, to help clean out the inside of your heart. Well, the Bible tells us, again, Sermon on the Mount, pray for your enemies. It's really hard to do, I know. Number one, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that have harmed you. This begins to loosen what's lodged up there. Second thing, really practical thing, but really good thing, and this is just from my own experience as well, is as you're praying for them and as you're struggling, you need to imagine in your mind that God has actually already forgiven that person. And that when you first think about it, it's really hard to stomach, okay? It's really hard to stomach. But if you sit with that, if you would see that God has actually already forgiven the person that has wronged you, you're going to start seeing how deeply oriented the heart of God is to grace. And if you dwell on that, and you see the heart of God and his love and his grace for others who do wrong, you're going to see yourself in that same situation of God. That is a transformative work of the Spirit in your heart to know and experience grace. Because some of you are in a place of anger right now, and it's this wall with this other person or some other situation at work. You can never see yourself, at this moment, you cannot see yourself loving the other person. You cannot see yourself having a normal conversation with this person. You cannot see yourself being just kind of comfortable standing in the same room. If you know that person's there, there's this electricity, you know, that you just feel this distance, this, and you just cannot see yourself moving toward this person at all, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's this wall. If you'd start understanding and seeing that person in the light of how God sees them in grace, that God has already forgiven that person, God can do something supernatural in your heart that you would actually see that person with the same grace, where you can actually move toward that person in grace. It is a supernatural work of God. It'll begin to change your heart. You know how when you know your forgiveness is fake, Your forgiveness is vacant. I've done this so many times before. You go to the person you're angry at, and you go and say, you know, the Bible tells me I got to forgive you, so I forgive you, okay? Don't go that way. That's not authentic, all right? Fourth one, pray for forgiveness and grant forgiveness. Okay, you're processing through it with the Spirit of God, processing through it with another friend. You're working on forgiveness by praying for that person, and you're seeing that person in the light of how Jesus sees them, that Jesus even sees them as forgiven. And you pray for forgiveness, and you grant forgiveness. And then repeat. Repeat when necessary. And how you know that you've broken through, how you found freedom, is you'll just feel it. You'll just feel it. But another thing that'll happen is that, you know how Christ declares us not guilty because he took away all our sins, declares us not guilty. When you see the person, you're always saying, you owe me. You owe me. You owe me. But when you know you're really free, you can look at that person and say, not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you're not dismissing the wrong that they did. You're not removing the assessment of their character. But you are removing that emotional and spiritual debt that's not yours to collect in the first place. They don't owe you anymore. They're no longer guilty. And you no longer have to bring the charges up every single time. Proverbs 19:11, one of my favorite ones, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. As much as you feel like your anger might be justified, you also admire Jesus. You admire those. You admire those who can easily look over an offense. And that's the kind of person that God is putting us to be. And the more you're able to forgive, the more your heart is attuned to grace, you become more and more Christ-like. You become more radically open, radically vulnerable, radically transparent. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Because you've been released from the anger. You're able to actually sit with people who are angry. You're not scared of that anymore because you become more Trinitarian. The normal thing of an angry person, yeah, you want to withdraw. But actually, the more attuned to grace you are, the more you can sit with any person in any emotional state. You're able to bear with people's anger. You're able to bear with your boss's anger, your spouse's anger, your child's anger, your coworker, and you're able to respond. Not in kind, not with anger, not with withdrawing, not with revenge, but with grace. With grace. Just how God responds to you. All right. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray, church. Holy Spirit, we really need you in this moment. And we thank you that you are not far away, but you are right there in the middle, the center of who we are. Thank you, Christ, for making your throne room, one of your places, Father, right in our hearts. And I pray for some of us that are really struggling with a particular relationship, a particular situation. Might have happened this past week. It might have happened 10, 15 years ago. And there's things that are been lodged up there for a long time. And the devil has gotten the foothold on that. And it's seeping out, not only making our hearts bitter in places that were once sweet, but also affecting our relationships, especially the close ones, the people that we love the most. And some of them are paying for it. Some of the people who weren't there, who had nothing to do with whatever happened in the past, whatever demand we had, but it's our child, it's our spouse who's paying the price. And I pray that you'd give us a vision right now for the person that's offended us, that we're still angry at. And I pray you'd give us a vision of your forgiveness for them, of your grace upon them. Because your love never fails, and your grace is unending. It does not stop. It is not withheld from a person because we feel like it should be withheld. But Lord, you love us unendingly, unceasingly. And you love our brother, our sister, in the same way, even the one that has offended us. And Lord, let that change our hearts even right now. Lord, let that grace that you have spill over into our own hearts to release us, because you're so good. And the story of redemption continues in our lives as it does continue in our brothers' and sisters' lives. Because you're that good. Because you're that good to us. And you're that good to them. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word of love and grace that we just so desperately need. And Father, I pray that just even through today, just in a small way, that our hearts have been more attuned to grace, more attuned to how your heart really sees things, Lord, and would also be gentle in giving us the kind of correction that we need, that we would not be people that react in hate and revenge, Lord, but that it would be to our glory as we grow in you to overlook offenses after offense after offense after offense, because you've done a great work in changing our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen.